Open your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 14. That's Exodus chapter 14. We'll be starting at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea opposite Baal-Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, Do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered their chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And all of God's people said, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and its rider. He has cast in the sea. Miriam the prophetess cried out in a song with a tambourine in her hand. And all the daughters of Israel danced with her as they saw the great salvation of the Lord. What a scene that must have been. But to understand the great cause of celebration, we have to go back a little bit earlier in the story and look at what happened. A little over a month ago, I spoke to you about the Passover, and we left off where the people of Israel were leaving Egypt with the jewels of the Egyptians that they had spoiled, and that Pharaoh and all the Egyptians had pleaded with them to go as quickly as possible, for they said, we are all dead men. This was after the Passover, when all the firstborn of Egypt, from Pharaoh's firstborn down to the firstborn of the lowliest servant in the land, were killed for their obstinate rebellion and refusal to let God's people go. And so the children of Israel came out of that land with a high hand, the text says, or boldly, as we have in our New King James translation. And they traveled a long journey to where they were just about to embark on the wilderness if they went northeastward. There's a little bit of uncertainty here as far as where exactly the Red Sea was that they crossed, because there's two fingers that jut up there. Today they're called the Gulf of Suez and the Gulf of Aqaba. And based on some references from other texts of Scripture, for example, the Apostle Paul saying that Mount Sinai is in Arabia, I tend to favor the Arabian route theory, which has them taking a trade route, which was a legitimate road at that time, straight across what we now call the Sinai Peninsula. However, at that time, it was just considered part of Egypt, to what is now the Gulf of Aqaba, and that they were right on the northern tip of that. Now, that's not really important whether I'm right or wrong with that, but I'd just like to show that this was a long journey that they had taken, and so they would be very tired by the time they got there, and they were ready to head right out into the wilderness and go up towards the land of Canaan that the Lord had promised them. But the Lord, in his wisdom, prevented them from going up right away, for he said that when they see battle, they will turn back. They will be afraid, and they will not continue to follow where the Lord is leading them. And so, what does the Lord do? He sets a trap for Pharaoh. You see, they were already ready to pass by the northern tip of that body of water, which is called the Red Sea in our translations. The Hebrew says the Sea of Reeds. So whatever the sea was, they were passing by it when the Lord told them to double back, turn around, and go back to a place which is at the edge of a great plain, Baal Zephon, Zephon meaning flat or plain. They were there to be at the edge of the great plain, hemmed in by the sea. A very vulnerable situation. And they were to be the bait in a great trap. For God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. This was the same Pharaoh who, just when the Israelites were leaving, were begging them to go as quickly as possible, and whose son had just been killed by the Lord. And now, where did his fear go? You see that he didn't have a saving fear. His heart was not changed. He had a certain criminal fear, a fear of the consequences, a fear of dying himself. But this fear soon went away, and his pride and his self-puffed-up glory came back when he realized that all the help had left. All the workers in Egypt had left, and there wasn't anybody to do the hard labor. after that great company of the Israelites left, 600,000 men, which had to be well over a million people. And so his heart is hardened, and the Lord says, this is something that's very important to understand, God in his providence hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Not in exactly the same way as he softened the heart of his people to make them follow him, but yet, in a determinate way, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh to execute his plan. And part of his plan was that the people would come back, double back from the journey that made sense if they were heading to Canaan, and encamp at this place called Pi Hahiroth, in front of the sea, right by a great flat area, a great plain. And the significance of that flat area is the chariots. This was the technology that ancient Egypt had, was a marvel of technology in the ancient world. These were even better than a lot of the racing chariots that were invented many hundreds of years later. They were small, relatively light, that is. They were nimble, and they were best for traveling across smooth, flat spaces like a plain, like Tzafon is the Hebrew word. That was the name of this place, and so it's at a great plain. And these were fearsome. These chariots, they carried two riders each, one to drive, and one archer with a bow and arrows. This was the artillery of the ancient world as far as the bow and arrows were concerned. And there are inscriptions and engravings that show the driver actually tying up the reins around his waist so that he could also shoot a bow. So they'd have two bowmen in each chariot. And although the Israelites were armed, although the men took swords with them when they went out into the wilderness, they were not in any situation to make battle against the strongest army in the world, armed with the most fearsome technology that the world had yet seen. This would be something like, you know, a bunch of families with maybe they have some hand arms or something, but there's a huge column of M1 Abrams tanks coming after them. Their hearts melted when they saw this. Coming across this great plain, Pharaoh with his 600 choice chariots and all the other chariots he had, however many those were, and his army, the soldiers, carrying their copper swords in this period before the Bronze Age. And, boy, what a great temptation this was to fear, to doubt the Lord. And that's exactly what they did. It would seem impossible that these people who had been just saved out of Egypt, who had seen all the wonders that God did on Egypt, the rivers turning to blood, the frogs, the gnats, the flies, the death of all the Egyptian livestock, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the thick darkness, so thick that it could be felt, and finally, the death of all the firstborn of the Egyptians in every household on which there was not the blood of the Passover lamb. But their hearts soon melted when they saw this great army coming after them. And they responded with bitter sarcasm, saying to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And see, the Israelites here, the people of God, are consumed with grief, and the temptations of this world and the fears of the flesh are overtaking them to such an extent that they wish they could be slaves again back in Egypt, back under bondage, back in the place where all their baby boys were cast into the river, back in the place where they were forced to pick up stubble to make bricks, to mix with the clay, because Pharaoh was upset at their asking to go and serve the Lord in the wilderness. And have you ever been there? As a Christian, have you been in the situation where You were in such despair that you were caused to doubt, and to doubt whether following the Lord was the best way to go. Tempted to go back into land of sin and slavery to the devil, to follow the flesh, to have the creature comforts that the world offers, like the meager comforts that the Israelite slaves enjoyed, the leeks and the melons in the midst of their bondage. Well, this overcame them. For a moment, it seemed to have overcome them. But the Lord was merciful to His people, and He spoke through Moses to them, saying, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Stand still. Be still. The Lord was going to do it all. This battle was of the Lord. It was His battle. And it wasn't even going to be a battle. This great army, in human terms, wasn't standing any chance against the Most High, for He was fighting for His people. And this was, in fact, part of God's plan all along, that He would show that He was God and Pharaoh was nothing. And He is orchestrating all this plan that the Egyptians shall know, He says, that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And so the angel of God, which had been leading this great company of the children of Israel, who was before them, went behind to protect them from the Egyptians. And the pillar of cloud, this manifestation of the presence of the Lord among His people, also went behind them. And for the Israelites, it lightened their way all that night. And for the Egyptians, it clouded their eyes so that they couldn't see where they were going, and it made them confused. And so Moses stretched out his hand, and says in verse 21, "And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." And this great company of Israel comes through with the white-haired grandmas and grandpas, and the men and the women and the children and the little toddlers making their way across this seafloor on dry ground. And now they realize that the Lord is fighting for them. And the joy begins to come back, that they realize that they have no need to despair, for the Lord is on their side, and they don't have to fear this great Egyptian army. And so the Egyptians saw the sea divided. Wow, what a strange sight. They'd never seen that before in their entire lives. But they became bold all of a sudden in their spite and their willingness to get back. They wanted to get back at the Israelites. And so they followed them into the sea, onto the dry ground. The Egyptians pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And by the way, horseman is probably a reference to the charioteers. Okay, so now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down. This is verse 24. The Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and He troubled the army of the Egyptians. This looking down of the Lord from the cloud, it's not just a passive observation. This is an idiom, a form of speech in the Hebrew Scriptures, which indicates that God is at work. He's doing something. He's going to make something happen. And so He troubled the army of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." At that moment, finally, they began to come to their senses and realize they weren't going to win this. But for them, it was much too late. "For the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen.' And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. So these two great walls of water came crashing down upon the Egyptian army, pounding them into the bottom of the seafloor, making these technologically advanced chariots break apart and swirl in the sea as the waves came and as the waters began to calm. The Israelites saw the bodies of the soldiers and captains of this great army floating onto the seashore. And when they saw that, they knew that the Lord had delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians. And what was their response? This is very important. Israel saw the great work, this is verse 31, which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. The first response was to fear the Lord. It was awe. How could they not be in awe at this great God who had just destroyed the most powerful army that the world had ever known up to that point with the most advanced technology? And it saved them. Despite their backsliding and complaining and wanting to go back to Egypt, the Lord had saved them in His mercy. And they were in awe. And they feared the Lord and they believed Him and His servant Moses. What a great deliverance we read about here in the crossing of the Red Sea and the destruction of the army of Egypt. They knew at this point that there was no going back, that they would never be slaves again, that they would follow the Lord where He would take them. But this is not the greatest deliverance that we read about in the Scriptures. For the greatest deliverance was wrought when the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Passover Lamb, when He sacrificed Himself for His chosen people, the Lord accepted this sacrifice on behalf of all the sinners that deserve to die, deserve eternal damnation. All of us who are counted in Christ, for whom He died, God accepted the sacrifice, but it wasn't announced as clearly as it was when He rose from the dead on the third day, the resurrection. This was a declaration to all the universe that the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is truly the Son of God, that He is the propitiation, that His sacrifice covered for all the sins of God's elect. And this is proved by the fact that He rose from the dead, and that the Father raised Him from the dead. And so we see that God brought Satan and all of His servants, the fallen angels who follow Him, into a great trap. For they thought, just like Pharaoh thought, that they were going to have the upper hand. And when they influenced the wicked man who crucified our Lord Jesus, they were doing exactly what the Father had determined before for them to be doing. When they crucified the Lord of glory, they fell right into a trap. Those evil, wicked men that did it under the influence of Satan and the demons fell right into the trap of the Most High. Like Pharaoh and his army, they were crushed to smithereens when He rose again from the dead, victorious. And though we still have to contend with Satan and his demons in this life, yet their end is sure ever since Jesus rose from the dead. And one day, just as Moses said to the Israelites, we will see them no more again, forever. This was the Lord's glorious triumph over Satan at the resurrection of Christ. And this is not only for Christ, but for all of His people, all those who are in Christ. For we see in the New Testament text that we read, the Apostle Paul says that all of the Israelites were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So the crossing of the Red Sea is here for the Apostle Paul a foreshadowing of our baptism. And baptism is a sign and seal of identification with the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so just as the Red Sea, according to the apostle, points to our baptism, so it also points to the resurrection of Christ. And it points to our own resurrection, both spiritual and physical. For the spiritual resurrection occurs in God's own timing when the Holy Spirit changes a heart of a dead sinner and raises that dead sinner from death to life in Christ, just as He rose Jesus Christ from the dead. And this salvation will finally be consummated when that sinner who has been spiritually raised to new life in Jesus Christ will someday receive a new body and be resurrected physically, just like Christ was resurrected, and be openly declared to the whole universe and acquitted as righteous, as acceptable to God for the sake of Christ and His righteousness, His obedience, just as Christ's own resurrection was declared to the world when He rose from the dead, that His sacrifice was accepted for His people. And so, we see that the crossing of the Red Sea is a type of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a type of our own life in Christ, our own new life in Him. As Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And so just as the Israelites responded to this great salvation of the Lord when they stood on the shore of the sea and they saw the dead bodies of the Egyptian army washing up on the seashore, so we ought to respond in the same way that they did. This was one of their best moments. By fearing the Lord, this is a saving fear, faith mixed with reverence. Not like the fear that Pharaoh showed from time to time when he got scared and he didn't want any more of the bad consequences and he didn't want to die like his son did. Not that kind of fear, but the fear that the Israelites showed when they believed the mighty works that God had done to save them and were ready to follow wherever He would lead them to the promised land. And to walk before Him humbly in reverence, in awe. As Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says that we ought to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 teaches us to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So this is the first response when we contemplate this great salvation that the Lord has wrought for us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and in bringing us from death to life to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing us out of the land of bondage and slavery to sin to unite us to Christ. The second response is to believe the Lord. To believe what He says, to believe who He says He is, and to believe His promises that He has given us. To believe that He will accomplish what He has promised. He has promised us a heavenly kingdom, our promised land, which will not fade away, which will not be full of Philistines and nagging battles that are left. A great abode for us where we will live with Him forever, a new heavens and a new earth. And we are to believe this and not doubt as the Israelites did when fear struck them, when they first saw the chariots coming after them, but believe as they did after they had seen the salvation accomplished and all the hosts of the Egyptians was dead. For even though Satan and his demons, they're not quite finished yet, the writing is on the wall. Their end is sure. Ever since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they will be judged even more severely than Pharaoh and his army were judged when his army was killed in the Red Sea. And so we are to believe that the Lord will fulfill His promises. And we are to believe His servants, the prophets and apostles, through whom God gave His inspired word, the Holy Scriptures. We are to receive and believe it, because this is the God who has saved us, and this is His word for us, that we ought to believe it and receive it with gladness and joy and live by it. And not only that, but those whom God has set apart to be His ministers, His faithful ministers, we are to listen to them and to believe the words that they are speaking to us from God. And yes, compare and validate everything that they say in the Holy Scriptures, but not to just lightly cast it aside or take it with a grain of salt if it seems to be something not so tasty at the moment. Because when God is speaking through His ministers, it is the voice of God Himself speaking to us, and His Spirit uses this means of grace that He has established to change us and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ our Savior, to make us ready to enter the promised land. And so when we look back at this great salvation that the Lord wrought for Israel by destroying their enemies, the Egyptians in the Red Sea, we are to think about God's great victory over Satan in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and in the resurrection of His people who are united to Christ. Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has cast into the sea. Amen.